Well, if you would, go back with me to the book of Genesis, and we'll go to chapter 46 this evening. And I'll read a couple of verses out of Genesis 45 in just a minute. But Jacob and his family, they're in serious trouble. Jacob dwells in a land that is no longer fruitful. It isn't at this time a land of plenty, a land that was once so full of life. Now everything is dead or dying. It hasn't rained in 2 years. They're in the midst of a 7-year famine. 5 more years were yet to be tacked on to the 2 that they had already experienced, though Jacob doesn't understand that it's going to be 7 years. But he's suffering, his family's suffering, and the only hope he's got is that the governor of Egypt, whoever that man was that was at the reins of the granaries of Pharaoh, that he would provide food for a starving family over in the land of Canaan. They needed nourishment. They needed bread. They didn't have it. They didn't have it. That's very much a parallel to our natural condition. We're a needy people, and we're in a bad way spiritually. And the only one who can meet our needs is the governor of the universe. Oh, he gives us physical food and nourishment, and we're thankful for that. But our great need, our greater need, is a spiritual need. We need that bread that came down from heaven. We need him to be revealed to us. We need an appetite to feed on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. The only one who can meet our needs is, of course, one who has all things. He has absolute authority over all things if he is pleased to come to our aid and rescue us. Or he can provide the bread of life if he's pleased to do so. Why, he even has the authority and the power to cause there to be showers of blessings if he's pleased to send them. You can't force his hand. There's nothing we can do to make him be merciful to us. But as we consider Jacob's situation once again, he had no idea, not at this time, not before his sons come back and tell him who's in charge. He has no idea of who the governor is. He has no idea of who the man is who has all authority to distribute this bread, grain, to whoever he wants to. He has no idea. In other words, he has no understanding that back behind the scenes, unseen by him, unknown by him, there was one in Egypt who not only had all authority over the granaries of Egypt, but there was one in Egypt who's the governor of those things who loved Jacob and who cared about him. And all along, back behind the scenes, in an unseen way by Jacob or his sons, his other sons, there was one who was looking out for their welfare, for their interests. And you see, that's the way it is with us. Why, before our conversion, we had no interest in the things of God. And then we found out that there was one who had all authority over all things, and He has always been looking out for our welfare. He has always been moving things and working things in such a way that we would be saved by His grace, we would be redeemed by His bloody sacrifice, we would stand righteous before a holy God. He Himself is that bread of life, and He gives Himself to us and gives us the will to feed upon Him. It's a wonderful thought. He's always cared for you. He's always been manipulating everything for the good of His people. And that's what Joseph was doing for his family. Well, Joseph's other sons had come home, and of course they'd given him the news. And I'll read to you now from chapter 45 and verse 25. 45:25. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. What good news! Joseph is yet alive. But more than that, he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Dad, not only is he alive and well, but he's the man in charge. And Jacob's heart fainted, but he believed them not. This is too good to be true. Well, he's been a broken-hearted father for many years because Joseph, the darling of the household, he assumed he was dead because he had seen that coat of many colors covered with blood. In verse 27, they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And then he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. He saw these wagons loaded full of supplies. Wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. And the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. He saw the wagons. You who are the people of God, you who are gathered here, you who are watching by way of the internet, oh, may God give to each of us eyes of faith to see wagons loaded with all spiritual blessings God sends to us in Christ Jesus. More than you could ever know. Our God is our Father. He chose us unto salvation. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. And in old eternity, He accepted us, God the Father did. And God the Son has redeemed us. He's a brother born for adversity. And He bore all the adversity on behalf of His other brethren. He Himself was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That we will never be men and women of sorrows and acquainted with everlasting grief. He bore the wrath of God for us. The wrath of God will never lay a finger upon us. The rod of God's justice, it took out its vengeance upon Him. There's no vengeance in the heart of God for His people. Only love, kindness, tender mercies. The wagons are loaded. The Spirit of God comes to us. He's the one who sealed us unto the day of redemption. He's the quickener of God's people. He's the revealer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us all grace, all mercy. We're justified, and the Scripture says, freely by His grace. We're sanctified. We're not waiting to be sanctified. That's not a growth in grace. Our Lord Jesus is our holiness. He's our righteousness. And the Scripture says we are complete in Him. We have all spiritual blessings in Him. Oh, may God give you the eye of faith to see the wagons of God loaded with benefits for you, loaded with benefits for me. But more than that, note what Jacob said in verse 28. He didn't say, "My, look at the wagons." Now, that was very impressive. But he said, "Joseph, my son, is yet alive." He's focusing in on somebody. And that's what we do. We focus in on somebody. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed Savior who's always been working, as it were, behind the scenes for our salvation. Well, notice just a couple of things I'll give you this evening. Number one, Jacob leaves Canaan. All right, chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba. And that's a place where worship has taken place by Abraham and by Isaac. Jacob stops there, and it says he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. Jacob leaves the land of Canaan. Joseph has sent for his father and all of his family because Joseph has more spiritual maturity than anybody in the family. And Joseph knows it isn't good for them to be in the land of Canaan with all the Canaanite idols, pagan worship. And perhaps the thought that comes to you is, well, the Egyptians were also pagans. They were also idolaters. But in the land of Egypt, they're going to be separated from the Egyptians and live in the land of Goshen. That's going to be the area designated for them. And Joseph will look after their welfare, and he will keep them, and he will teach them again of the grace of God. The same God that Abraham believed, the same God that Isaac believed. He's going to make sure that they stay under his tutelage. He will instruct them. He will lead them. He will govern them. He will watch after them. He can't watch after them in the land of Canaan, but he can when they're living in his backyard. So this is a good thing. It's a good thing that Jacob leaves. And the very first thing that he does when he takes a break is to worship God by offering sacrifices to the God of his fathers. What a blessing it was for Jacob to look back and remember he worshiped the same God Abraham did. And that was 215 years before this. And he worshiped the same God that his father Isaac did. Now, we know grace does not run in the natural lineage. But oftentimes, God's pleased to shower families with His grace and keep His gospel living, keep His gospel very much alive within families. Jacob is offering sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. He's remembering the covenant that God made with his grandfather Abraham. A covenant of grace. And we're reminded tonight of the covenant of which Abraham's covenant with God, or God's covenant with Abraham, was a picture of the everlasting covenant of grace. We're constantly reminded of that and of the one who represented us and represented our interests in that covenant, even one greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet to remember covenant mercies. And then notice the second thing. Not only Jacob leaves the land of Canaan, but then God speaks to Jacob. Look at verses 2 through 4. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. By the way, that's the name of the message. That's the title of the message. Jacob, Jacob. You'll notice he speaks unto Israel, Israel. That's his name given him by the grace of God. That's who he is by grace. That's who he is by God's revelation of mercy. Jacob, Jacob. That's who he is according to the flesh. And each of us here this evening, and those of you who are known of God, who are watching tonight, you're both Israel and Jacob. Israel and Jacob. Jacob is a reminder of that which we are by nature. Israel. Oh, a prince with God. Royalty. That's a reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus. So the Lord spoke unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. I believe that when Jacob had stopped, took his journey, got to Beersheba, offered sacrifices to God, I'm sure that his sacrifices were offered indicating thanksgiving and worship with a great desire that the Lord would lead him. I don't think there's any stretch of the imagination at all to think and believe that Jacob said, Lord, lead me as we go now on our journey to Egypt to see my son, to see Joseph. And now the Lord says to him, I'm going to be with you. And it reminds me of that passage of Scripture. And I often put this when I write letters. I wrote a letter just the day before yesterday to somebody who had sent some money to our ministry here. And when I signed my name, I put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Here is Jacob. He worships God. He's seeking the face of God as he leaves the land of Canaan. And the Lord says, in essence, since you have acknowledged that you need me, I will direct your paths. Because let's keep on reading. He says, look at verse 3 again. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. In other words, the children of Israel are going to have a round trip. They're going to go into Egypt, and then they're coming back to the land of Canaan. And you know who's making the round trip with them? The Lord says, I'll go with you going into Egypt. I'll surely bring thee up again. He makes the round trip too. And I'll tell you, He's on the journey of life. He's with you in your journey of life. And He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. No matter where His path leads you, you may rest assured that your omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God will be with you. I want to go back and visit, though, His words to Jacob. Jacob, Jacob. Which I believe were words of remembrance. This is somewhat of a, I don't know, I guess you could call it a climactic point in the life of Jacob. Because in fulfillment of what God told Abraham 215 years before this, Jacob is now leaving the land of Canaan and going into Egypt. And that's exactly what the Lord told Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. And it's of interest to note this, over 215 years, that's how long it's been, right up to this point. Over the course of 215 years, you know how big the whole nation of Israel was? Look further into this chapter, chapter 46, and look at verse 27. Well, 26 and 27. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, chapter 46, verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls in the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70 people. Well, the Lord told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. 215 years goes by, and the great nation is all of 70 people. But that constituted the church of our Lord. Now, here's the amazing thing. They go into Egypt. 215 years later, they leave Egypt. Wonder how fast was the growth in Egypt? Oh, it was vastly multiplied. Because they had 600,000 footmen in addition to the elderly folks and the children who had to be carried in wagons or literally carried on perhaps horseback or in the arms of moms and dads and grandparents, about 2.5 million people. That's the growth in the next 215 years. Isn't that amazing? And that's God's church in this world. Because you see, God's church grows according to His purpose. And as it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There are times for sowing. There are times for reaping. But it's all according to the times of God. But again, he says, Jacob, Jacob. When I think of this, I think of remembrance. Remember where you came from, Israel. Remember where you were when I found you. You weren't seeking me. I sought you. That's true of all of us. The Lord said in Isaiah, I'm found of them that sought me not. This is free and sovereign grace here. Jacob, Jacob, this is a very important time. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember your origin. But you know something? This is not the first time that the Lord has repeated somebody's name. Back in Genesis chapter 22, after the Lord had given instructions to Abraham to take Isaac up on the mount and offer him as a burnt offering, and Abraham was prepared and ready to execute the command of God, the Lord said, stop! I see that you fear me. But in saying that, the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, behold, there's a ram caught in the thicket. He repeated the name of Abraham when he would teach him the gospel doctrine of substitution. He says, Jacob, Jacob, as a word of remembrance. He says to Abraham, 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 that's a word of substitution. But that's not the only, those are not the only two times. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And the Lord said, Moses, Moses. And he identified himself to Moses. He taught Moses who he is. Oh, that God would identify himself to us, that he would make himself known to us, that we would see he's the God who changes not. He is Jehovah. He is the eternal covenant God of his people. But there's another time in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. You remember that Samuel was a young man and his mother, Hannah, had given him to the Lord and he was serving there at the tabernacle, serving Eli. And the Lord called Samuel and said, Samuel! And he said, here am I. And of course Samuel ran to the bedside of Eli thinking Eli was calling him, and Eli said, I'm not calling you. Go back to bed. And then the boy said, Samuel! And he got up and went to Eli's bed. And Eli perceived that it was the Lord calling him. And then the Lord called him a third time. And he said, Samuel, Samuel. Before that, it says that Samuel, the word of the Lord had not come to Samuel yet. But at the end of the chapter it had, because this was a time of revelation. The Lord revealed himself. Samuel, Samuel. It was a time of revelation. You get to the New Testament. Martha and Mary, our Lord loved to visit with them. He was visiting with them one day and Mary was sitting at his feet. And Martha's just busy doing this and that, just like you ladies. If you have company, you want to make sure everybody's served, everybody's taken care of. I know how you are, eating in some of your homes. You're just, you know, you're real persnickety about, you know, this has got to be done right. Are you okay? You got enough to eat? Need anything? Can I fill your water glass or whatever the case may be? And the Savior said, Martha, Martha. Got something important to say. Every time he repeated somebody's name, and it isn't that all the other times that he just, when he talked to call people once by their name, it wasn't that those were unimportant, but these are very, very much important. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things. Mary's chosen the good part. Worship. Worship. There's a time to labor. There's a time to work. But the most vital thing you can do is sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and worship Him. Martha, Martha. That's worship. Shortly before our Lord was to be crucified, Simon Peter, he always had something to say. Always boastful. Our Lord looked at him and right in the eyes and said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. Oh, what a warning against self-confidence. Don't be arrogant. Don't be cocky. Lord leaves you to yourself. You couldn't stand any more than Simon Peter could. The Lord just gave him enough rope to virtually hang himself. Well, let's see what you're made out of. Okay? You're not going to deny me? Though others deny me, you're not going to deny me? Let's see what you do. Simon, Simon, word of warning. But then in Luke, the Lord had something to say to a city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to you, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not. He said, behold, your house, that's what he called the temple, your house. Earlier he called it my Father's house. But no, he's talking about desolation now. Your doom is sealed. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your doom is sealed. Your house is left unto you desolate. Beware of neglecting the privileges of mercy. The disciples of our Lord in a boat, great storm comes up. Master! Master. Oh, that's a word of a call of need, a call out of neediness. In time of need, to whom shall we go? Nobody else can help us. But he who controls the winds and the waves, Master, Master. But there's another time he used a repetition. And he used it the way men would use it in the end. Men who would say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Learn the deadliness of a Christless religion. A works-based, Christless religion. And very quickly, I'll give you two more. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus. His intention was to arrest and imprison or murder anybody who believed in that way, the way of grace, the way of Christ, the way of salvation by Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, buried, risen, exalted. He's going to take care of them. He got authority from the high priest. Bring them back to Jerusalem, the high priest said. I'll deal with them. And there's Saul riding toward Damascus, and suddenly a bright light shined round about him from heaven, blinded him. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Repetition. Oh, something important's going to happen now. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the effectual call of our Lord. Oh, God, call me. Call me twice. Jim, Jim, get my attention. Oh, may the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shine on all of us as He calls us. I got one more for you. Our Lord hanging on the cross. He said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's a word of really satisfaction. Why did God forsake him? Because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he was forsaken so that we'll never be forsaken. And the Lord says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Because he forsook our Savior. When he died the death of all deaths, the death of the cross of Calvary, by which he made satisfaction to the offended law of God. The Lord said to Israel, Jacob, Jacob, I'm reminding you of your own unworthiness. And all that you have, and all that you are, and all that you hope to be, according to the very promises of God, are due not to your worthiness, because you're just sons of Jacob. It's due to who our great, benevolent Lord is. We bless his name and honor him.